Hey, thanks for joining us for today's sermon. My name is Phil. I'm one of the pastors here at Berean Baptist Church in Mansfield, Ohio. And we would love to help you connect to your next step towards following Jesus. If you visit our website at bereanfamily.com, you can reach out to us. We would love to pray for you and just connect you to the ministries here, what God is doing in our region. And so please check us out there. And here's today's sermon.
Good morning. So, little change of plans this morning. Got a call at 6:10. Said, Isaiah, you're up. You're preaching this morning. And I'm all right with that. Pastor Lintrell used to say this all the time. He used to say, pastors should be ready to preach, pray, and perish. So I guess I'm ready. But I do need you this morning. I need your prayers, not just for myself, but for Pastor Dan and his family. They have a family emergency today, and so do me a favor. Don't contact him to bother him and ask you what you can do. I'm telling you what you can do. You can pray for him, okay? Pray for him. Lift him up. Lift his family up. They need that. They need it all the time. So you want to pray this week and just continue? We're all right with that as well. Let's keep it. So let's pray this morning. Let's go to the Lord, because I need him. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for Pastor Dan, his family. Thank you for this church. God, I ask you would be with his family, that you would bless them, that you would give them the fruits of your spirit, and they would be clear. I ask, God, that you give them a peace and a comfort this time. God, we know that your plans are perfect. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts, and we trust you. And God, please use me this morning. Speak through me. May I just get out of the way. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Isaiah, and I'm the worship pastor here. And let's point out the obvious. There's an elephant in the room. There's something that some of you are talking about and some of you are not talking about. And yes, a few weeks ago, I got up here and said, hey, I'm going to leave. That's the elephant. Some of you want to talk about it. Some of you come up to me and you cry, and I appreciate it. It's awesome. But this morning, instead of avoiding the topic, let's talk about it. Let's talk about that elephant in the room. You see, it's been an interesting couple weeks, couple months. Let me tell you. Like, I love my church. You are my church. I'm so thankful for you. But talking to other churches has been crazy. Man, churches, you just never know what's going to happen. You see, all churches have this standard of what they think a pastor should be. See, they have these preconceived notions that they built as a child. Sometimes in your brain, you might think that when you think of a pastor, Billy Graham pops into your head, right? You think of this tall, handsome guy who has hair, and he has the perfect southern accent. Not too southern, but not too north. It's perfect. That's who you think of when you think of a pastor. For me, I think of my dad. I grew up in a church. I was pastor's son, and I think of him when I think of a pastor. For some of you, it may be you think of that man who baptized you as a child, who discipled you. That's who you think of when you think of a pastor. But we all come into this room with a preconceived notion of what a pastor should look like, what he should dress like, what he should act like, what he should have and what he shouldn't have. It even goes into what his wife looks like, talks like, acts like. And if you're wondering, yes, my wife is perfect, awesome, and incredible. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm trying to get some brownie points. But you don't realize that that's what we all do. We even talk about his voice. We get in the car on Sundays and we go, man, that guy's voice is annoying. Yes, I know. I live with it. My wife's cracking up. So funny. Even unbelievers who are not churched have a preconceived notion of what a pastor is. See, media tells us this is what a pastor is. Television, they portray these pastors as these men who are openly living in sin and they're stupid. But we know, as Bible believers, the Bible gives a perfect standard of what a pastor is and what he's supposed to be. And then this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, starting in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, starting in verse 1. We believe here at Berean that the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That the word of God is perfect. And this should be the standard. See, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to his disciple Timothy. You guys ever heard of the Apostle Paul?
Yeah.
It's one of those questions, but you'd be surprised how many people you ask that question to and they have no idea. See, the Apostle Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He was there holding the coats as Stephen was being stoned for preaching the gospel. He was a Pharisee above all Pharisees. He was on his horse on his way to go persecute more Christians, throwing women, children, men into jail for believing in the Christ. When Jesus knocks him off his horse and he's blinded by the light. He spends 3 years in the wilderness, comes back preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, a changed man. He's no longer Saul, but he's Paul. And he goes on to write over half of the New Testament. I don't know about you, but that's an incredible story. And it reminds me that God uses failures. He can use the worst of the worst to preach and proclaim his gospel. Why? Because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But the Apostle Paul had a disciple and his name was Timothy. See, Timothy was a legacy. Timothy's grandma came to know the Lord and his mom came to know the Lord and they raised him to fear the Lord. Man, I'm a legacy. My grandma attended church alone because her husband wouldn't go with her. At this little church called Keego Harbor Baptist Church in Michigan. She brought my mom. My mom got baptized at the church, and she raised me to fear the Lord. So we know that Timothy was also a young man. We know this because he's told by Paul to set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and hope and purity. But Timothy was given a task. He was given a task to go preach the word of God, to plant churches in Ephesus, which was a terrible city. They rejected everything about God. He was being persecuted even by the Jews there. And because Paul didn't have a cell phone or an email, he wrote him a letter. And he sent it to Timothy. And he said, Timothy, this is what the church should look like. This is what pastors, elders, this is what deacons should be. It's the perfect standard. And maybe you're thinking, why in the world would you talk about the standard of how we're supposed to judge you? The standard we're supposed to hold you to. Because no pastor here, there, and everywhere should be afraid of being held to the standard of the Word of God. This is the mirror by which we should see ourselves and realize our desperate need for the Lord. So in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, starting in verse 1, he says this, "The saying is trustworthy." Meaning you can take it to the bank. If you find a man who is these things, you can have confidence that he is a man who can lead the church. And then he goes on to say, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. There's two words I want to point out here. The first is aspire and desire. Aspire meaning directs one's hopes or ambitions towards achieving something. And desire, wanting, longing for something. See, over the past couple months, I've had this opportunity to be a chaplain for hockey players. Never played hockey a day in my life. Don't know anything about it. Looks fun. But their whole lives revolve around one thing. Making it to the NHL. That's it. See, what they eat, how they dress, where they go, where they don't go, how they sleep. Everything revolves around them wanting to make it to the next level. They both aspire and desire to do something. And this is what a pastor should be. He should aspire and desire. His whole life should look like this. Should aspire and desire to serve the Lord, to serve the church. It's not a have to, but it's a want to. Verse number 2 says this. Therefore, an overseer must be these things. He must have these 14 character qualities and one skill. He must. I love that word. It's so clear. Not, therefore, an overseer may. Kind of. He kind of meets some of these standards. No, he must be these things. And the first one given is above reproach. And let me remind you, this is not a sinless man. If you're looking for a sinless man to lead your church, keep looking. Because every pastor has realized that he is a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. They've realized that they were both born in sin and they choose to sin. And because of that, they're enemies of God and they're separated from God. And there's nothing they can do to pay that debt because we know that the wages of sin is what? Death. And Jesus was sent to this earth because God is rich in mercy, rich in love. Sent his only begotten Son to this world to die on the cross as payment for sin. And if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again, you will be saved. And then you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And every pastor realizes only through the indwelling and sanctification of the Spirit is he capable of being a pastor. Only. Because all men fall short. So this isn't a sinless man. This just means blameless in behavior. Meaning there's nothing in his conduct that someone could make a charge against. Pastors need the grace and mercy of God just like you. Old pastors used to say it this way, I put my pants on just like you every day, sir. I do. And only through the grace and mercy and sanctification of the Holy Spirit are pastors able to get up here and preach the word. The next says he's the husband of one wife. This means he's a one-woman kind of man. Meaning he doesn't have a wandering eye. You can have 100% confidence that his wife is his one and only. And his wife can have 100% confidence in that. You'll know by one thing. What does he put before his wife? And there only should be one thing. It's the Lord. The next is sober-minded. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's sober-minded, meaning he's alert, he's vigilant, he's clear-headed. He's not distracted by the things of this world. A writer I enjoy reading, his name is Paul David Tripp, says this, ministry is a call to spiritual warfare. And if he's not sober-minded, it's It's going to eat him up. He's going to be destroyed by the roaring lion. The next thing given, the next character quality is self-controlled. Remember I said only through the Holy Spirit can a man be a pastor. Because self-control is one of those fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. That's the only way I can remember it ever. But he's either self-controlled or he's else-controlled. Meaning he's disciplined in what he does. He's disciplined in his life. He's disciplined in what he eats, what he drinks. He's disciplined when football season's on and you just want to sit there and watch football all day. He's disciplined in his emotions. He's disciplined. He has self-control through the Holy Spirit. He lives a disciplined life because all Spirit-driven men are disciplined in what they do. The next word is respectable. This is the Greek word for orderly, meaning he doesn't live a chaotic life. I'm the father of 7 children, so chaos is just part of life. But is he orderly? Is he orderly and disciplined in what he does? Respectable. The next word given is hospitable. He sets an example with his time, treasure, and talent because that's all you're given. See, children aren't naturally hospitable. Parents, you agree? Man, they don't want to give up their ice cream. They don't want to give up their toy. I don't either. But leaders of the church are hospitable. They set an example for the believer with their time, their treasure, and their talent. And the next one given is the only skill given in the list. It's able to teach. See, I believe this can be taught, refined, improved. Here's my example. You guys ever heard of Winston Churchill? Hopefully everyone has. Okay. Winston Churchill had a vicious stutter. Couldn't speak in public. And how he got over it, he would go stand in the mirror and do his speeches over and over and over and over until he could do it perfect. He refined it through work, through discipline. And his speeches moved a nation to win a war. This is why I believe that this is the only skill, because it can be taught, it can be learned, it can be improved. You just got to be disciplined to put in the work. But the difference between Winston Churchill and a pastor is, a pastor has to know how to rightly handle the Word of God. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." I learned this in Iwana as a kid. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Not all people who can teach are pastors, but all pastors must be able to teach. Verses 3 and 4. And we get into some negative phrases here. It says, not a drunkard. Let me tell you, this is probably the second most debated verse in all of Scripture by pastors. It is. And I'm going to give you my full opinion this morning. And I'm okay because I have the microphone. I believe this is fully talking about alcohol here. I do. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says this, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkard." And I've heard all the arguments, guys. What about my Christian freedoms? What about my liberties? All things are lawful, Isaiah. That's what Paul said in Galatians 5. Pastor Costi Hinn says this, "The church needs faithful elders who are bold and courageous, proclaimers of truth, and those who stand with conviction on the front lines, willing to lay aside Christian liberties and rights if it strengthens and protects the church." The pastor is called to set an example. And too many pastors have become stumbling blocks for people because they refuse to give up their right to drink a little alcohol on the weekends. Romans 14:21, "It is not good to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." And if I could lead a brother in the path of righteousness by not taking a drink of alcohol, then I'm okay with it. Another negative phrase: not violent but gentle. Jesus describes himself as two things in Matthew chapter number 11. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Not violent, but gentle. See, Jesus was that ultimate example. And that's another one of those fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. See, the definition of violent, as defined by the WHO or the World Health Organization, the intentional use of physical force or power, threatened or actual, against oneself, another person, or against a group or community, that either results in a or has a high likelihood of resulting in injury, death, or psychological harm. But here's the definition of gentle: kind and loving. No, this isn't the 11th commandment that we all Christians say, "Be nice to everybody, be nice." No, it's kind and loving. The word of God preached is kind and loving. Pastors should not be violent but gentle. The next word is not quarrelsome. Proverbs 15 verses 1 through 8 says this, and I'm going to shorten it for you: "A soft answer turns away wrath." So if a pastor's quarrelsome, he's quick to speak, quick to tell you how you're wrong. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." I'm going to admit something to you this morning. This is what I was known for and something I have to fight with every day of my life. I love a quick-witted answer. Just ask my wife. I'm good at it. But a soft answer turns away wrath. And a man who leads the church cannot be quarrelsome. The next is not a lover of money. A pastor shouldn't wear it, drive it, or live in it. See, in our culture, this has become pretty normal. Men calling themselves pastors who are multi-millionaires. They've turned the church into a pyramid scheme. The more people you get in, the more money you make. The better vacation you can go on. The bigger house. The better this, the better that. But Matthew 6, verses 19, Jesus says this: Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If a pastor's a lover of money, you know where his heart's at. You know what his treasure is. Let me say, this doesn't mean that a pastor should be paid nothing. 1 Timothy verses 5, verse 8 says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And then he continues in that chapter, in verse 17, "Let the elder who rules well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you should not muzzle an ox when it treads on grain, and the laborer deserves his wage." It is kind of funny to mention money in a church because this is what you get every time. Every time. It's funny to see your face. People cringe. Oh, money. Ugh. But this is what it comes down to. Pastors don't get paid to do ministry. They get paid so they can do ministry. Where is his treasure? Verses 4 and 5. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children in submission. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? I'm going to admit something to you today. It's kind of embarrassing. I was in musicals in high school. Super embarrassing. And I have a reason for that. I played basketball and sports and whatever. But there's way more girls in musicals than there are in basketball people. And that's why. It's embarrassing. But there's something funny about musicals. It's interesting. Has anybody ever been to a musical or been in a musical before? Lily's up there. Yeah! Gotcha. Love you, Lily. When you look at the stage, everything looks great, right? It looks great. Like, beautiful props, they're all dressed. Go backstage. It's chaotic. There's stuff moving around. There's people running everywhere. There's always a guy yelling, "Where's my mic? Where's my mic? Where's my hat?" It's chaotic. A pastor's life can't be like a musical. His backstage and his front stage have to match. Who he is at home has to be who he is here. Because his children are his first ministry. And if he doesn't preach the gospel, if he doesn't disciple his own children, why would you expect he's going to come here and disciple and preach to you? His home is his first ministry. And his kids get the worst of him. Kids are a telling sign of who a real person is. Verse number 6. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. See, there's no time given here. They're not saying after 5 years, after 10 years, after this, he can lead the church. But this just comes down to maturity. Some people never reach it, just to tell you the truth. But here's something simple. I don't call a plumber who just started yesterday to come fix my pipes. I call one with experience. Pastors should have experience with the trials and tribulations of life. They should love the Word of God and spent time in it and learned and grown from it. There should be spiritual maturity there. Verse number 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, to a snare of the devil. Dr. Wolvard says this. Paul's thoughts here seems to be that church leaders, as representatives of the congregation, are constantly susceptible to the snares of the devil. When I was a kid, my dad would take me to watch him play softball. And there's a reason for that. So that every time someone hit a home run, I would have to run for it. Anybody ever have to do that as a kid? Just terrible. But that's what I did. I would go watch my dad play softball, church softball. My dad always played this team. He played them multiple times a year. And there was this guy on the other team. He would, every time, cussing up a storm, fights every game. Like, the worst kind of stuff. And I remember him like it was yesterday because he drove an ambulance. Like a tricked out ambulance. So weird. He was a pastor in the area. Do you think anybody on that softball field is ever going to that guy's church? Ever. A pastor, whether you want to admit it or not, represents the church, but ultimately, he's an ambassador of Christ. And his whole life, front and backstage, should reflect that. Who he is at home, on the softball field, and at church should be the same person. And I'm going to end here and call the band forward. Too many men and women, yeah, I said and women, are calling themselves pastors these days. They want the title, but they don't want the towel that comes with it, the life that comes with it, the servanthood that comes with being a pastor. And the Bible has a clear standard of what a pastor must be. And churches are suffering. Why? Because we're choosing men off of our preconceived notions of what we think a pastor should be. You should look at some websites that tell you what a pastor should be. Jesus doesn't qualify for any of them. He must be married. He must have 5 years of ministry experience. He must be this, he must be that. Jesus didn't qualify. The Bible is good and perfect. This is the perfect standard of what a leader of the church should be. Do you know the Old Testament has it talks about a pastor one time. One time. And it's the greatest example of a pastor I've ever read. It's in Esther chapter number 2. And it's about this eunuch who I'm about to blow up his name because I don't speak that language. It is H-E-G-A-I, Haggai, that's what we're going to call him. Haggai was a eunuch. And his job was to prepare Esther for the king. That's what his job was. Not to prepare Esther for himself, but to prepare Esther for the king. You know what a pastor's job is? Prepare the bride of Christ to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not preparing the church for himself, but preparing the church for eternity. I'm sick of pastors proclaiming and telling people that they're pastors and they don't meet any of the standards. You know why? Because we are letting them do that. Remember, no pastor is perfect. And they only have a perfect Savior. And they need the mercy and grace of God just like you. But there is a high standard because it is a high calling. Maybe you're sitting here today and you said, how does this apply to me? It does. It applies to you. Your job is, as a church, is to hold pastors to this standard. Because it's trustworthy and they must be these things. I go further. You must hold men who lead in this church to this standard. Men, young and old. I didn't read anything in here that was super crazy. Maybe you don't want to teach in front of people, but tell me why you shouldn't be living a life like this. Filled with the fruits of the Spirit. Living a life for others, serving others. Men of the church, young men, this is what we're called to be. young ladies in the room, I'm so thankful you're here. Do not marry a man who's not trying to be this. Don't. Just ask my wife about marrying a guy who was not led by the Spirit at all. It was awful. Marry a man who wants to live for the Lord, who's striving to be these things. Trust me, it's going to make your marriage much better. Parents, raise sons that can grow up and lead the church. Because if we're not living this way and we're not raising sons and we're not marrying men who are these things, then who's going to lead the church? We're just going to allow unqualified men to do it. We're in an interesting time here at Berean. We're looking for two pastors. This is the standard. This is who we should be looking for. The word of God is clear. Let's pray together. God, I humbly come before you as a broken man who has failed in many ways. I constantly fall short. I'm thankful for your grace and your mercy. I'm thankful for the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. God, may we be a church that holds people to the biblical standard. May we be a church of men who are striving to be these men. God, may we raise sons who want to be this. May they lead the church. God, we know only through your Holy Spirit, through your power, are we capable. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would move and do a work. God, we love you because you first loved us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.